Start record.
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you are Last Week from the Path. This is Ben Foose hanging out here in the studio today. I'm Mike, trusty sidekick.
Hey, yeah, man. We're back to a full stable.
I'm Booba.
Last week, no. You don't get to introduce yourself.
What?
No.
Mike got to introduce himself.
No, he inserted himself inappropriately.
I was going to introduce myself in a self-deprecating way.
No, that's not cute. So here's the deal. last week it was a dicey number. So Boob and I were holding court in this sweat box by ourselves here. So here's what's going on this week. Dan is back from the Zimbabster, and he's got some stories on everything that went on.
Zimbabster.
There's really cool stuff that was going on in Zimbabwe. So we're going to catch up with Dan.
Stories from the bobsled.
That's right. Mike has been rescued from whatever podunk hotel room he was Skyping in from last week.
There was some kind of evil fan. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it anywhere.
I was about to ask you, were you by yourself in there?
Yeah.
Okay.
What do you think? We can up with dudes in other states?
We can compare hotel stories. We're pretty sure our gals stayed in a brothel.
Oh, no.
Oh.
Oh. Well, that's what happens in the Zimbabster.
It's time to get a new bookie.
When you plant a new church, you go where they need it.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess. Yeah. Okay.
Oh, man. Okay.
Hey, I hope they need a new church in the Hampton, because that's where I stay.
Boov and I are back. We're the remnants from last week.
Sorry about that.
And back in the studio, oft contributor to Wide Light, Natty Light, a good friend of Mike and I from Ethiopia, and an all-around good dude, Jake Brennan.
Not from Ethiopia, but...
Yeah, I mean,
from Ethiopia.
We were only friends in Ethiopia.
Yeah, we hit stateside, yeah. We cut ties.
You guys are trying to redevelop the relationship stateside?
It's not working out.
Oh,
only
man.
Under oppression are we friends.
You could pinpoint the moment once we flew over the seas into the United States.
Yeah, exactly. The mood changed.
Yeah.
Everybody's like, oh.
Yeah, we're like, hey, look, Jake's watching Transformers. And then we cross the Atlantic, I'm like... Jake's watching Transformers.
Yeah.
That Michael Bay movie is stupid.
Yeah. He also likes that Noah remake. It was his favorite.
Boy, that's rough, Jake. Anyway, Jake's in the studio. You'll be hearing his sweet semitones throughout the evening, and we're glad to have him in. All right, so let's catch up on this thing, Dan. Let's give me the flyover. Let's keep the brothel story for the end. You want to get in with a bang here.
It happened in the beginning, though.
Oh shoot! All right.
I mean, it wasn't that early, but
so at your discretion, hit me with the highlights of this Zimbabwe trip.
All right, yeah. We landed, and right away we jumped into a revival that helped launch a church. It was a Friday, Saturday, Sunday deal. There was a father church. And we approached the leaders there and said, hey, where do you want a new church? We'll help you plant a church. Well, first of all, do you want a new church? Yes. Where do you want it? Then they decided a place called Chichichi in Zimbabwe.
What does that mean? I remember Zebedee saying, like you guys talking about that. Does that mean something? Three Ches in a row?
I don't know.
Like a mistake.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. It was okay. A spelling
Why do you
error.
Say the last one different? You go Ch-ch-che.
Ch-ch-che. Well, I probably say it. Don't trust me on the language.
Dance geography 101.
I say what I want. I'm American.
Okay.
So anyway, it's called a growth point where there's a bunch of villages kind of converging and becoming a city-ish, and the government says, hey, let's put some industry here and stores and that kind of stuff, and it becomes a city. And so there, I don't know. There's 19,000 people in this little area. It's divided by a river. And there's people who walk miles to church, and the ones on the other side of the river have to walk through, crocodiles to get to church. And when the rainy season comes, they just can't even get to church. And so we wanted one on the other side of the river, basically. So there's the father church that helped plant the one on the other side, and we came in. We were the catalyst to make that happen. It was exciting and cool and crazy, and people came to Jesus, and just the look in their eyes, there was just so much excitement. It's an undeveloped area. They were pretty sure most people there had never seen white people. The bigger cities, you know, they're around. You'll see them, or in the history, there were some there. But these people, like, and I could tell the double looks. They had police officers following us everywhere we went. Like, there were kids trying to feel our skin to see if we feel different.
Oh, right. Yeah.
You know, like, oh, they like leather? I mean, you know, what does that feel like? What do people feel like? It was just crazy. It was crazy. But we started the church. I was saying something pretty significant, I think. Oh, it was undeveloped area, so there's not much industry at all. But so there's some really couple crappy, terrible hotels. And one of them, the girls were pretty sure it was a brothel. There was drugs and stuff in the room. And basically, in a long story short, they all grouped together and slept in one room and left the ones empty because they were frightened. And we were in a separate, I was in a separate hotel, I don't know, 3-4 miles away. Those are the only two hotels in the area. I say hotels, like, don't do
right.
Hostel type thing.
Right.
Are they separated by male, female? Is that why? Or they just didn't have enough room, or?
Just room. Yeah. It was just space.
Wait, no. Was anybody else in the hotel you were in?
Yeah.
Okay. The way you told it was like, hey, everyone else was here, and then I...
Yeah.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, there okay. was like half and half.
Okay.
Yeah.
In the semi-brothel, and then I went to the King's Palace.
No, that actually happened later in the week. So, anyway, the revival was awesome, and just... It was just cool. Just cool.
Are there... So, you know, you've been in ministry quite a while, Dan. Like, would you say... as far as like energy and vibe and stuff, any similar experience stateside, or is it unique?
No. This is mostly like 30 years prior to me jumping on board the ministry train. Stuff that happened in the 50s is what's happening well there now.
Yeah.
And so you throw a revival and people come and they're all excited, and that's what we did. And we offered some food, some meals, and there were people saying they hadn't had, like, about a bunch of chickens. And like, they hadn't had chicken, and they couldn't remember the last time they had chicken. I mean, it's they eat sudza, which is cornmeal. Prices are crazy right now. The government's insane. It's just a tough time over there. Power's out most of the time, just because the government shuts it off.
Right.
Water's scarce. So people are in bad shape. But we came to give hope. We talked about the hope of Jesus, and some people responded. The church responded. We handed out Bibles. They were thrilled. It was just really cool. The rest of the time, we visited some schools, orphanage. We have a gal in our group that's adopting two children that hadn't intended to go there to adopt children. And
like, not just sponsoring children, but adopting children?
Yeah. The process has begun.
Right
home
on.
Studies and all that stuff going on.
She started doing that before you went?
No.
As you were there?
As we were there.
So I want these two.
These two. You know, everything has to line up, as you know. And there happen to be children no one has claimed to. And it could happen in the next couple, 3 months.
That's fantastic.
It just depends on all the I's getting dotted and T's crossed. Wow. And it's an orphanage. We've had a relationship. This is our third year in a row being there. So that probably helped too. That they knew who we were, so it weren't just people, you know, coming in off the street. It was just great. We got to help some people. We blessed the socks off of some people. I mean, just crazy. Helped some churches with Bibles, with music stuff. Helped a church with a keyboard. Helped to get a bicycle for a guy who has to get up at 3 every morning to walk 8 miles to work, and now he can ride his bike. He's one of the pastors. It was just crazy. It was just a ton of fun, and we legitimately helped a lot of people.
Right,
that was cool. I gave one of my friends a Bible. It was one of the schools we go to every year, and I actually sponsor one of the kids in that school. And we talk a lot on Facebook throughout the year, and it was just kind of a random thought. I had an extra Shona language Bible. I thought I'll give one to him. And he sent me a message, you know, later on, just blown away by this Bible. His Bible is all torn up and 20 years old. And I guess that was on a public post. He said, I want to be buried with the Bible and everything. And I'm going, dude, I mean, it was a $5 Bible.
Boy, how much we take for granted, right?
I thought it was just like, maybe he can use it. He'll give it to someone else or whatever.
Yeah.
And so it's just cool to be a part of that to see legitimate. I mean, we're really doing something, you know.
Right.
It's not just a trip, or it's not just a thing to do. It's legitimately helping. I mean, there's a ton of little stories that can go forever, but just the ripple effect of how God, we did one thing in another one area, and an hour away, we saw the ripple effect of it showing up somewhere else. We're like, whoa, like, we didn't see that coming. And it's just cool, just really cool.
Oh, yeah, that sounds like a fantastic trip.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I love this, right? Like, this is exactly what it's supposed to be. And then you put it in perspective and you go, look how hard we have to work in America to pull this off, right? Like, you bring the hope of Jesus to people and they're like, yes, I love it. People need chickens. People need Bibles. You get them a Bible. They're like, I love this Bible. I read it all the time. Yeah. I want to be buried with it, right?
Yeah.
We hand out Bibles like water at the church. People are like, I didn't really read it. Or, I didn't get to. Hey, we're going to have VBS for your kids. Hey, we're going to give away free donuts. Hey, we're going to air condition the air. You know,
yep.
You're building churches across the river. People are still hiking through gators to get there. And they're like, I love Jesus. And you're like, come on, man.
I know. It's
I mean, here's the thing. It's like that's, those stories are so awesome, right? And like, it just goes, what? Why? I mean, maybe we should fish over there. You know, maybe Jesus goes, get off the shore. Go fish over there. That's where people want to know me.
That's why we keep going back.
I know, right?
I mean,
people want to meet me over here. These fellas, they're no fish in this water.
Like, but you know what? It's our people are like catching on fire like I haven't seen because of their involvement there. So
sure.
It's a win-win. Both sides are winning.
Sure.
We already have our fourth and fifth year dates planned, but like for next year, we're going in July, I've already exceeded the limit of how many people we can take. And I'm like, we weren't even home from Chicago.
Right.
And like, I'm seeing the online, because I tell them, give them put $100 down, I talk is cheap, I want to deposit, you know. And I've got five more people than I can handle, but we're going to see if we can accommodate it. Who knows? Awesome. We ran out of water with who we had, so I don't.
Right.
You know, I don't know. But they're on fire. They're excited. They're doing crazy stuff here because of what was going on there.
Which I think we'll get to some of the discussion that we were having just before the show started, and I think this ties in at least some of that, which is being part of doing what God has people doing. Will generate excitement. Like, you don't have to muster it up, right? Like, when you see God work, it gets you excited to do things that God is up to. And a lot of times, like, the drought that I think we have in our environment isn't necessarily lack of opportunity. It's because, like, there's such a dry spell of being a part of seeing God work that you don't get the natural inertia that comes from that.
Yeah.
And so, like, to the extent, like, it's just, so I think that it's one of those things where you can't catch fire without a flame, a start of a flicker somewhere.
When you read through Acts 2, it started with that flicker and it kept going because it fed off of each, you know,
right.
it just kept going. And
right.
This is probably the closest I've experienced that is these last couple years of seeing the ball start rolling. Because you can't manufacture it. You can't just go preach through Acts and say, come on, do that. I mean, yeah, they have to experience it.
Right, right.
So Jake, Ben and I and Jake were in Ethiopia last year, and Jake's actually heading back to Ethiopia again this year. Can you find some commonality in what Dan's saying for going overseas and doing mission-type work?
Yeah, I mean, you said you've been 3 years in a row, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm excited just to see the second year because while I was in Ethiopia, I did not soak any of it up until like, it was probably a week or two after.
Oh, yeah.
Just where like I realized it. So
yeah,
I saw Jesus work, but in hindsight, I didn't really see Jesus work because I was so focused on being in Africa, being 20 hours away from home,
yep.
Being off on sleep cycle, just like,
yeah,
just bombarded with all these thoughts and stuff that was just taking me away from what the purpose of the trip was.
Yeah.
And now that I can realize that and I can realize exactly like what God is trying to do through our team and through these kids, I think I'll be able to soak it up a lot more. And
yeah,
just like looking back on my journals, I didn't really talk about Jesus in them. I was talking about the trip itself and like not what Jesus was doing through me and the kids. So I'm really excited to see what Jesus can do. And geez, two weeks from today.
Yeah, yeah. Just from having just gone through this, right? The second time we went, it was like a step higher of comfort, and we could focus on the mission because it was like, okay, we got the initial stuff out of the way. I recognized roads, buildings, people. This time, it was so wild. Number three, I it was the weirdest sensation. We drove into town to Shirezi, and I'm like, I'm home.
Yeah.
Which, you know, I mean, it was so weird. Not like home I want to live here, but home like I could live here. I'd be okay. I mean,
yeah.
And yeah, you have to, once you get there, it goes crazy. It goes crazy. And they respond because they know you too.
Yeah.
So yeah.
You know, it's funny. It's like it's almost the exact same way that we talk about introducing Jesus to people that you live close to, right? Like, the more they know you, the more you have a relationship with them, the more that conversation starts to breed itself, right? And then it gets to move. And like, and the same thing is true when you're going overseas or doing any type of Jesus work, not where you live, right? The more you're there, the more that you get comfortable with it, the more that you understand the surroundings, you understand the people, what their lives look like, and then your conversations are way more genuine, and you're not just some weird, you know, white guy from somewhere else, yeah. Right? Like, they realize we're all talking about the same Jesus here, and those conversations start to go way, way, way better. And so, like, it's very cool to be a part of something like that. Very cool.
And it's also tough to judge because you're planning a church, we're talking to orphans, and I guess just the interaction orphans get from anyone that's not a nanny, just like someone from Africa, it's more just like, wow, these people are talking to me, and Jesus is probably the last thing on their mind.
Mm-hmm.
When you're planning a church and you're handing them Bibles, Jesus is on the forefront. So I guess while you're working with orphans, you see Jesus work more indirectly. Mm-hmm. Like, they're not necessarily coming to Jesus just because we were there. But us telling them our favorite Bible verse, or just like simply saying Jesus is awesome and you should love him, I think it's harder to, I guess, judge the results opposed to.
Yeah. Well, you know what though? I mean, just to feed off of that. One of the kids, young teenagers last year from the orphanage, had attended the revival we did last year, gave his life to Christ. This year, one from last year's team was there again and was able to have the conversation, how are things going? And it was like, there was growth. There, it was real. You know, it wasn't like the Americans are here, I'll say yes. I mean, so right. I mean, it was helpful. It legitimately helped that child's eternity from visiting the orphanage last year and inviting them to the revival. And somehow they got to that revival we did last year. And then backing it up this year with more conversation and confirmation, I guess that's what I'm trying to say, that it was a real deal in their life. They're growing, and so it's helpful,
right? You know, you'd be surprised at what can land. And I suppose if you think of it broadly,
yeah.
Although it feels like, and there is a tangible difference between, say, showing up, planning a church, and being able to spend some time with folks and just talk to them and let them know, look, I'm here because God sent me here. Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus sent me here to do this. If we talk about how people get to know and meet Jesus, it's through continually running into him. And it's the same thing if you continue running into people, right? So, like you have a limited amount of time with the kid. Maybe you're talking 20 seconds, mm-hmm. 20 minutes or something. But, like, as those people keep coming through and they're like, boy, I don't know all these people individually, but Jesus keeps sending people here. Right, and through that they get to know Jesus. Like, kind of the cumulative effect of that kind of thing starts to change, as opposed, and then you don't get to see the kind of the whole process, which is it feels different. But I think that's the thing, is that, like, hey man, I'm here because Jesus sent me here, and then, like, the third or fourth time that happens, even through four different people, we're like, hey, Jesus seems to love me. He keeps sending people here to talk to me and to say something and to help.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's not going to be any shock to them that you don't belong there. You know what I'm saying? That, like, you live down the road. They know you don't live down the road.
Right.
They know that you came from another country, you know, to come visit them, right? Like, and well, what is it in John where he's basically saying they will know my disciples by how they love, right? Like, reasonable people don't just fly across the country just to come visit you, give you a high five and a couple soccer balls and go, well, I'm out. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus does crazy stuff like this, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so, like, it is a benchmark to say, well, what kind of love is this, right? Like, what kind of love looks like this? And maybe it is a crazy looking white dude that don't belong in your country at all, you know, that just happens to stop by and give you a boatload of teff and a soccer ball and whatever, and say hello and care about what you answer.
Then did anybody succeed in touching your skin and have a reaction to it?
We allow them. I mean, we reach out to them, and they won't initiate it, but if you let them, it's on, you know. It's the old give them, they'll take a mile thing. And yeah, oh yeah, yeah.
Was that flattering? I mean, I feel like if someone came by and touched my skin and goes, ooh.
Like, I guess I didn't think about it
that way. Thank you.
Yeah. It was our way of loving them. You
yeah,
know?
I'm moisturized.
Like, shaking a hand and yeah. Now, we had a gal on our team this year who, you know, in America, we would call African-American, and she was a little nervous. How are people going to respond? Because she looks like them. And it was so interesting because... she didn't know how to process this. She's still processing this because she went there and it's like she's clearly not African. She didn't know the culture. She didn't know the language. It's a foreign land. And the people there weren't thinking of her as American.
Right.
But not African either. You know, she's like totally homeless, kind of, so to speak.
Right.
But at the same time, nobody cares. Nobody cares about...
Yeah.
What color she was there. It's not an issue. It's only here that people are like, get up in arms about what color you are.
You know, actually, that was the amazing thing about Ethiopia is like there wasn't such a stark Muslim Christian divide. No one actually cared. Like it was just and nobody was upset about it, right? Like obviously there's fundamental differences between the two groups, but nobody turned it into like a brick wall kind of situation. It was just what it was, and no one really had anything to say about it either way. And so like it is amazing to see how much of that stuff is created in our backyard
because we got time for that.
We do have time for
that. We have time to go look at the air conditioning and go, eh. We have time to not read the three Bibles we have in our house, and we've got time to argue over things that people don't have time for.
That's right. The other guy's still trudging 8 miles to get water, right? Or trying to make sure that the storm ain't going to take his place out. And we're like, the internet's slow. I'm going to be mad at something else. What's it going to be today? Dang. Well, that stuff's good for a rebound. We've talked about this before. Is like, is there's danger and opportunity both in short-term missions, right? There's great opportunity to see Jesus do work and great opportunity to root your soul and let God be your eyes when you're somewhere. And there's also a little bit of a danger of becoming happy with yourself, you know, super proud that you went and feeling real great.
Look how awesome I am.
Right.
Yeah. If you think about the two distinctions that we were just talking about, one is saying, I'm going to go where God is sending me and I will let him change me. Through that process. And the other one says, I'm going to go take my brand of awesome over somewhere else.
That's right. There's room for me over there.
And when you have a team, there's always one or two like that.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's half the battle is fun to watch that turn through the week, though.
Right.
You know, God grabs them.
Yeah.
And that's really...
That actually is cool because it turns out that your brand of awesome, it's not a currency here.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody actually feels that way.
Yeah, right. It's trying to spend a Franklin over there and they're like, but we don't even recognize
this. Yeah, we don't even take Franklins. Yeah. Get out of here. Yeah.
What else you got?
Yeah. That's true. I was pretty hardcore about this probably 3 or 4 years ago. I'm like, I don't see no benefit in this. People just rolling over to white skin and going, hey, we brought all this great stuff. And I think God's refined that a little bit out of me. I mean, I still think there's a small bit of worry that you're bringing your own, take our brand of Jesus. You've seen it ruin Christianity in multiple nations, you know, where people have shown up and says, I see that you have these crazy underground house churches, but you're not doing it right. You really need a building and choir robes and then, you know what I'm saying, and then just take the bullets to the whole thing. And so you can do that, but it's not necessarily a great worry for people that are going over there with like, God, let me see what you want me to see. Let me speak when you want me to speak. Yeah. Let me humble myself, or you will humble for me when I need that, right? And just let you do what you do. These are your people. I just want to do what you're asking me to do. And if you do it that way, then you can mission in Philadelphia, Chicago, Ethiopia, and Zimbabwe, and the results will be the same.
Right.
Yep.
Right. You should be able to drop teams of Jesus people anywhere in the world, and like the basic fundamentals of how you look at people around you is going to be the same.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, cool, man. That's an awesome update, Dan.
Yeah, thanks.
It's exciting. It's exciting to see. It's one of the. I'd gone on a stretch of. I cut out all kind of peripheral books, Christian books especially. I'm like, this stuff is junk. I don't read enough of my Bible, and so I was on a thing for like 2 or 3 years where like I was not taking anything in spiritually related that wasn't scripture, and the one thing that I have allowed back in. In addition to like Bible commentaries and stuff, is stories of modern stories of watching God work. Because our world is big and God is awesome and He's doing big things, and the thing that we were talking about earlier that lacks is being able to see God work and have that be part of kind of the thing that sets flames around you and inspire you to run towards it, and being able to hear stories of people kind of engaging with God's work is just awesome, and like it's a miss to not take it in.
Yeah.
And since I don't trust the Facebook, I have to go with the print material or podcast. And so it's awesome. It's awesome to see God doing cool work in Zimbabwe through Pathway Church and through Dan.
Yeah,
it's very cool.
Dang, we need a better way for people to tell stories of how God is awesome. Like, you just don't see that very often. You know what I'm saying? Where people get, I mean, you have to wade through it, and it's messy, and the whole church has a big C, capital C church. Like, there's God's doing all kinds of stuff, and like, we barely hear about it. Where Paul used to send a letter to everybody, say, here's what's up.
Yeah, here's what happened.
You know, here's what's going on over here. You guys missed this thing, or whatever. And we don't ever get to see that cool stuff anymore. And so you rely on whatever your super charismatic friend, who seems to happen to him all the time, you know, and then like, there's a ton of other people where you don't even hear any of the stories, which would lend so much legitimacy to the Holy Spirit moving and acting and doing things, and you're like, I don't know, I just feel like I don't see it, you know, like, there's millions of people on this, there's God doing all kinds of stuff, it didn't happen at your place, and you're like, well, God didn't, He doesn't do nothing. That's a total lie, right? We gotta figure out some kind of hub for it.
Let me talk about this gal, if I can.
Okay.
Somehow she found out about the revival, and she came Friday night, so it's first night. She is a mother, has a, I think it's a 12 or 13-year-old daughter who can't walk. I think she was born that way. And so she's been, like, stuck at home. She just doesn't do anything. I mean, it's a rugged terrain. It's just, yeah, I don't know. But for whatever reason, somehow she found out about the revival. She came. She put her faith in Christ. She was just, like, beaming from ear to ear. She was so excited. She was in tears. She was excited. She was, I mean, like, the whole world had changed, right? She comes the next day, and she carries her 12, 13-year-old daughter with her, which is everything she does. She has to carry her. She doesn't have any, I mean, there's not like a wheelchair or anything. And she brought the daughter. I mean, she was there all day long lugging this gal around, and the whole weekend. I mean, she was just... There's so much joy in this woman. She had a community to be a part of now, a faith in Christ, a new beginning. I mean, there's so much. And so we're trying to figure out, how do we help her? You know, is there a wheelchair that would work in that terrain, or a wagon or something? You know, we're trying to figure something out that we can help that church help her. And up to this point, they hadn't figured it out yet. By the time we left, because we were going to leave some money, but anyway, they're still supposed to communicate that to me. But we just wanted we didn't want them to know it was from the Americans. So I'm actually kind of glad we're gone,
right?
Because it's just going to be from that church, you know, as some type of gift. It'll just rock her world if she can, because it's only going to get worse, you know. This child is going to keep growing, and you can't just carry a extra body around all the time. But I don't know, the dancing, the singing, the she just was just absolutely part of this new group, and they totally accepted her and welcomed her in, and it was cool as an outsider to see that take place. And anyway, I'm anxious to see her next year and see how things are going and what's happening.
I guess going back to what Mike said, I've never really thought about just like how little as just this American church, we just talk about something even small that God's done in our life. Just like, I don't know, I've just been thinking for the last couple minutes while you're talking, just like, what are ways where, whether it's like a Facebook page where you just comment, this is what God did and this is awesome, because looking back on it, through my small group that I've been with for 7 years, just like some of the best moments are just like hearing how God has worked through this week, through a trip, and just like how awesome that is. And like Mike said, I don't think there's enough of that going on in the American church.
Crap, man, that's all we need. You get rid of your news app, right? You don't care about that stuff. What do you care? Putin's still doing nasty stuff. Big surprise or whatever. You know, that North Korean dude, he's still angry about everything. Whatever. Right? Can we just hear what God's doing? You go, this is the stuff I want to hear. This is what I want to start my day with. I don't want to wake up going, how did the stock market go? I don't care. What did Jesus do yesterday? Yeah, that's what I want to know.
Well, and think of that's the nature of when God sends prophets in the Old Testament. Like, half of what they're talking about is God pointing back and saying, "Remember when I did that?"
Yeah, right.
Like, see how you're acting right now? Mm-hmm. That acts as if I didn't do this thing back here that you should have recalled.
Yeah, you forgot about that thing.
Yeah, and so, like, this, like, what I do represents who I am, and that the same who I am is the same person that's dealing with you right now. And so it informs your today, it informs your tomorrow to remember who God is and what he does. And, we have scripture for that, and I think that's great. But I don't think our seeing scripture as a high authority precludes us from still, as a community, continuing to talk about how awesome God is and the types of things that he's doing as an encouragement to say, see, remember, God is faithful.
Yeah.
Remember, his grace is lavish.
So I'm not a real big fan of, like, spotlight devotionals, but I would sign up for this, right? Mm-hmm. Like, the closest thing that I ever had is I used to get one from the Voice of the Martyrs, right?
Yeah.
But it's always some guy dying at the end. Yeah. or being in prison. I mean, and granted, it's more makes me want to go, boy, that guy's got a lot more, he's doing a lot more than I am, right? Like, he held out way longer than I would have. You know, it makes me feel guilty as a human. But it doesn't go, I don't know, it's not that story about God. It doesn't always have to be a great ending, like, hey, the leg grew back or something, you know?
Right.
But it does have to be that God is a God of action and he does something. Because if you find most people who are struggling with following Christ, they misbelieve, and we talked about this last week, one of two things is that God is good and he loves you and he's paying attention. These are the two things people don't trust. Right, they don't trust that if God isn't, first of all, whether God's going to get involved or not, so they're not really sure whether he's an active God and participates in the world. And even if he does, is he doing the right thing? Because from my point of view, it looks like you're screwing me. It looks like you're not doing the thing that I want, or good is not happening. Even if you can step back from it and not look at it in a selfish way, you still go, overall, God, what's the point? What's the point of these people with the cancer? Tell me why you allow this, right? Like, so these are things that people go, I don't know that God is living and active and doing things, and even if he is he any good? And like, we have way more stories that lead you to believe that may or may not be the case, right? That evil thrives and the good man dies and Jesus Christ, because he loves them both, right? And so, like, these are the two things that
Did you steal that from a song?
That's from Josh Garrels.
Yeah, Josh Garrels. I love Josh Garrels. You guys all bored with this?
It's farther along, yeah.
I don't know.
Oh, yeah. I do love Josh Garrels. Yeah.
Now, hold on. When I was saying it, though, did you think, man, Mike, that's pretty good?
I did.
Yeah.
It was out of character. Sweet verbal prose is not your line.
I wonder why the good man dies, the bad man thrives, and Jesus cries because he loves them both.
Yeah.
We're all just castaways and need a rope.
Yeah. See? I bring the culture. That's what I bring.
I do have to say, one how we see people, what I said earlier, the people who just long for the ride, whatever, or getting a bucket list trip done, transition into a God grabbing them, is every... And I would encourage this, if you have any say in this team you're on, I don't know how, but the specifics. The first year I went, I was just, two of us just went as a
test
with another group so we could bring one the next year. So the first thing we did is last year and this year, and it was huge. Every single night we get together and debrief and talk about what did God do, because you see things I don't see and I see things you don't. I mean, and by the time you go around that room, there's 12 people telling these crazy God stories. It's you can't. Not be changed by that, because it's God's just doing stuff, and it's so cool. Yeah. Then the first year is like, we didn't get any of that. It was just like, oh yeah. You know, I mean, not to be critical of those people. It's just that wasn't their thing, and so we had to kind of make up our own. My daughter and I went, and we just kind of, what'd you see? You know, and it's huge. It's huge telling the stories.
Absolutely. Like, I was with my youth group. I was on a service trip in Denver.
Uh-huh.
I got back 2 weeks ago, and the way our church does it is, they split up, so I have a small group with my grade, my gender, that's been since sixth grade, so we do everything together, and then we get there, and they split us up. I was with, like, two freshman girls, a junior, or a sophomore boy, and a junior girl, so we were working with other people, and we were working at different work sites. So then at the end of the day, we'd have small group time with our normal small group, my senior boys. And we just talk about what we learned, and that would go on for an hour and a half. We'd go around and say, like, one way we saw God work, and, like, that was all we did in small group time. And
that
sounds very similar. And we did that a lot in Ethiopia last year, too, if I remember right. We just kind of just talked about our experiences, and that's just a really, really, like, healthy way to see God, and I grew from it for sure.
Yeah, and I think to that point, like, the more we can integrate that, if we see our miss here is that we often are not talking about it. Like, that seems like an appropriate question to be talking about all the time.
Yeah.
Like, as a church, we just, like, there's a difference probably in, like, hey, how's your week going? How can I pray for you? Okay. Like, we do that as a shape of things, and that's okay. But, like, if we frame the question specifically and say, look, what do we see God do? It starts to ask the right types of questions, and either we have stories, or to be honest, if we go through a full group of people, you got 40, 50 people around, and we're like, well, I didn't see anything this week. Well, then I don't need to ask what we're praying about, right? Like, then I have a sense of, like, do I have an expectation that I feel like God will be working and that we will see it in some way or another, and or progress or indication through somebody? And if he's not, God, send us the person to where it is so that we can jump on board with it.
So is this maybe one of the things to take away, like, is you know, you get back from doing a mission trip like this, and what are the stuff that you don't want to let go, right? Like, you intentionally went to Zimbabwe, you intentionally went to Ethiopia, you also intentionally went to your job on Monday. You also intentionally did all these things, and some of it is a trumped up view, is a misunderstanding for us of what God's doing, right? Like, and so when you get home, you stop talking about what God did for today. You stop getting together as a group of Christ followers and go, what's God moving? How's shaking? What should we be doing? How should we be using our talents? Because frankly, you got all day to walk around Zimbabwe. Normally, you're bombarded with all the stuff that you either put in there or is put upon you that you allowed. Mm-hmm. And so some of that is managing what exactly your life is, right? When you're in Zimbabwe or when you're in another country, you got no job to go to. There's no birthday to attend. You know, there's no work meeting. You just go, what can I do with my time for other people and the Lord today? And then when you come home, you chuck it out the window and go, well, it looks like I'm back to being owned by whatever company I work for. And I definitely got to put gas in the car, and I got to change the oil, because otherwise, blah, 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 blah.
Well, I think that's part of the dangerous nature of the concept of that roller coaster faith is the spiritual highs and spiritual lows and things like that. Like, God isn't just in Zimbabwe. God isn't just in Ethiopia. God is not just in some far-off mission field.
Is he in Bonda or Aunt Booba?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, good.
Sure. He's in Bonda. Trust me. The nature of it is the problem is we get on these highs that are based off of these huge monumental things, and it's because we've defined monumental incorrectly. We've defined it as it is the after effect of this huge move, but that's not really true. Like, a lot of the times, you don't hear a lot of Bible stories about people that had to go so far away. It's God meets them where they are in a lot of these stories. Yes, there are situations where God sends someone across the world. Yes, God sends people out to do his work in other places. There's absolutely biblical for that. But there's also times when God just shows up to somebody's front door and says, hey, I need you to do work here. And there's work to be done. You don't have to travel to the promised land right now. You don't have to go to Nineveh. You just have to be exactly where you are and follow me and love me and seek my kingdom. And we run into a problem when we define our faith by monumental moves in our definition, rather than God's monumental move might have been, hey, you went to the Come and Go the other day and you paid for somebody's meal that couldn't pay for their own. And then afterwards they asked you why you did it. And you said, just because I love Jesus and Jesus loves you and I love you. And that's a huge thing for them. They may have needed to hear that. There's something to be said for and Ben and I had this conversation a couple weeks ago, biblically creating an altar there. Creating an altar to remember this is what God did. It's just like there are so many biblical stories in the Old Testament where God does something huge and the person responds by creating an altar.
Yeah.
In memory of that specific situation, after Moses passes away and Joshua takes over, Joshua's called to cross the River Jordan and brings out the Ark of the Covenant and God parts the waters, right? His immediate reaction after that is build an altar here because your sons and sons or something will ask about this someday so that we remember what this is. Exactly where he was, they created an altar at that moment in remembrance of God.
Right.
Someone names a new place because of what God does. I named it this because God brought water out from the rock. I named it this because God did this. Like, it is the nature of recognizing God's power in the exact instance we're in and moment we're in, not just when we go on these faith treks. It is the everyday that we are to remember exactly what God does through scripture reading to remember what he did biblically and whatever, it's prayer journaling or just reminding yourself of, hey, God worked last week because I had enough money to pay my water bill.
Yeah, and the same could be true for revivals, men's group outings, ladies potlucks or whatever. Right, all the things that we're not just talking about overseas missions. We're talking about all the things that we get geared up for and say God will meet us here definitely. Then he doesn't show back up after you leave the men's retreat and go, well, good thing we saw Jesus there. We won't see him for another.
The last 15 years of my life have been riddled with spiritual highs because of events that I went to or things that I did. But the one thing that's constant there is God's there the entire time. God never left me, regardless of if it's been 3 weeks since the choir, the fire, or if it's been 6 weeks since I went to church camp, or it's been a year since I went to my last lock-in, whatever it was. God was always there and doing things. I just wasn't recognizing it. And even in my faith now, he's doing things daily. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm going to Zimbabwe or if I'm staying in Altoona. There are still things that he's doing, and it's my job to ascribe worth to him based off of those things, to remember him based off those things. And recently, this is kind of what God's been laying on my heart, is to start journaling this stuff, is because in 20 years, when I may have that moment where I'm just like, man, Father, I'm having difficulty seeing you right now, and I'm having difficulty seeing where you've moved, I can just open up a prayer journal that goes, it starts here. And day one, I ask God to help my unbelief, and then the next day, he wrecked me in the most wonderful of ways. And here's when he answered this prayer. And here's when he answered this prayer. And he told me no for this, and it hurt at the time, but that's because he had this waiting for him. And it's the concept of us taking our time in remembrance to construct those altars.
Yeah, and it's almost like we have kind of a pay-per-view Ebenezers, right? Like, hey, we're going to set up an Ebenezer. We're going to set up an altar somewhere so that we may come to remember God. But it's anticipating an event and telling God, hey, we expect you to meet us in this thing. As opposed to what biblically they were doing, which was, boy, did you see God move? Mark it. Put it in the dirt and say, in this place, we know for a fact that God was sovereign.
Right.
God came and did the thing, and everybody that walks by here will know that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is sovereign in this spot right here.
Right.
There's something about trying to set those up and say, hey, if we gather a bunch of people there, we will create this thing so that it'll be the right place to set up an Ebenezer. As opposed to, as we walk faithfully in our daily lives, we see it and call it out. You write it down. You put up the marker. Because we are prone. It's one of those things that Abuv, I think you and I were talking about this, is that some of the things that were part of of God's law were established to keep a persistent memory of the people. And some of those practices that I am eternally thankful of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to eliminate my inability to adhere to some of these things. But there are notions and shapes in some of those practices that I very much feel like are missing from my life that allow me to not remember. Right, so some of the things that we do often, or that they would have do kind of systematically, just cause you to not forget. Like you knew that, like something slipped, you had to go haul your heifer over to the thing and have the thing killed. Like you did not forget the nature of God's sovereignty, the holiness of His presence. And so, it is such a crime to think of what the sacrifice of Jesus has saved us from, and has somehow resulted in such slackish behavior on my own part that I can't even be reminded of it consistently enough to call myself back to it, right? But there was nothing unnatural about writing it down, about telling the stories in your community, about setting up the altar and saying, in this spot, God was faithful and sovereign, and I need to. And it reminds me of that, and then it reminds me of what I've been created to be the image and likeness of.
I love this. And here, okay, I gotta have to tell you what I'm thinking. It's because like there's solid things, right? Like setting up altars and saying, here's what God did or whatever. And all I can imagine is like some of these traveling worship shows, and they say, I can really feel the Holy Spirit tonight. I mean, have they ever said, I feel like he's not here right now? I don't say that in a disrespectful way. I say that to say, do you really actually know the difference? Like, would that worship set would have gone the same way whether the Holy Spirit showed up or not? Would your life be going the same way whether the Holy Spirit shows up or not? And if those things are true, that sucks.
Right.
Right? That sucks. So if they get a room full of 10,000 people to go, and every night they say, I really feel the Holy Spirit in this place. And I hope you do. Like, I hope that's the truth. And I hope you don't just say that to rile people up. Because if you do, because one of those nights...
That's pretty rough if you're just saying that to rile people up.
I feel like you go, man, he's just not here. We should fold the tent, boys.
I would not recommend he's not just coming calling to upon the thing. Holy Spirit
that's,
to ride things
that's
up.
That's the concept. It's a similar concept of Ichabod, right? God's presence has left the when God's presence left the temple, mm-hmm. and like they were still doing sacrifices, and the priest is still going in there, and like God's presence was gone. Like, yeah. It was, but they still did it. They're like walking right. in and out of there.
The actions are still happening.
It's a frightening thought to me. It's a frightening thought that you could that you spend your whole life like that worship service, right? You spend the whole life like an Acquire the Fire, where they play all the tunes and get you all riled up and whatever, and like nothing really changed for you. You just got riled up and Acquire the Fire, and then you leave, and the Holy Spirit was never there, right? You just went on with your life, and nothing ever changed for you. It was just a big bolstered
actually,
deal.
You know what that explains, though, is that like sometimes those are life changing moments for people.
Absolutely,
but it's not yes. because of the environment,
right?
No. It's because you went there looking for the presence of God, and God met you there,
right?
Right. So like that's the thing is that like for every story, we're like, boy, I feel like we just got people riled up. You're going to find folks who are like, boy, I attended Promise Keepers, right. or I attended Acquire the
changed
Fire,
changed my life,
and I was not the same husband, I was not the same person, and like it's true. But it's not true because it was Acquire the Fire, and it wasn't true because they had a sweet band, and yeah. it wasn't true because they were ready for 10,000 people. It was true because God was there.
Right.
It's yeah. the one thing, and this is the hardest thing for me to say out loud, I think, but like it's the one thing that makes me say, do I believe that there are some people who go to those goofball faith healers, and like every once in a while, I feel it probably works. But it has nothing to do with anything going on around them. It's because someone came in faith and said, Lord, I believe it.
Right.
And Lord Jesus goes, yep, I'm going to do it today. Right? And it was none of the human mechanisms there. And what's difficult to live in is to say, well, didn't God use it anyway? It's hard to then think of like, well, do we do the 10,000 people thing? Because, I mean, if some people are kind of not getting anything out of it and some people have changed their life, is this still all right?
Right.
Like, I think these are good questions for us to talk and pray through.
Because we've created, in our culture, we've created this imitation of God. You know, skilled songwriters have a key change at a certain point. You get a tingle, oh, the Spirit's here, you know.
Right.
and it's like, well, I was just a skilled musician, actually. But sometimes God does show.
Oh, right.
Yeah, yeah. And praise God. You know.
Isn't that a thought process to say, look, we're not 100% the Holy Spirit's coming today, so we worked up this tune that will cover it, right? We tune the lights up to cover it.
Well,
right? Like we're Sean, trying to create an environment whether he shows up or not.
Your dad went to a church once, and early on in our church, and he was just appalled and sickened because he got there early enough that he saw them in rehearsal, and they were working through a key change and all those things, and it was... The idea was to make it look like the Spirit was moving him in this song, but it was completely rehearsed.
Oh,
and he just didn't know how to process that, you know. And it was like,
surprised he didn't throw someone.
So here's the thing: this sounds very cartoonish, yeah. right? But like the people are not doing it on purpose. They're not trying to.
They mean well.
Yeah,
they think like they 100% believe like this is the thing. Is like if you can get people to this spot, they will be more likely to accept Jesus.
Yeah.
And the thing is like. You're not really accepting Jesus. You're accepting a feeling you're having right now, which is not sustainable and will very much let you down.
Right.
It'll be very disappointing to you when you remember that Tomlin brought you to your knees that one time. And then after the eighth day in a row, well, you burn Tomlin every day for 10 hours a day. And by day eight, you're like, I don't know, Tomlin, you're not doing it for me anymore. I don't feel the presence of the Holy
actually,
Spirit.
Yeah, so I don't Crowder trust doesn't. Jesus because of Tomlin.
Right. And I'm not saying bad stuff about Tomlin.
Actually,
or worship
music. So I'll say this. I feel like that's actually one of the been one of the real disappointing things for me is a guy like Chris Tomlin gets a bad rap because you're trying to use his music to manipulate people.
Right. Correct.
Yeah. That's not his fault. Really.
No, it isn't.
If it's not good music, don't play it. If you think it's too repetitive or doesn't represent the Psalms or whatever, don't play it. I don't care. But like, there's a number of Chris Tomlin tunes where like, boy, that's just I love that, and right. it really does something for me.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with the fact that you overplayed it and said, well, people are getting bored of this spiritual music.
Yeah. Right.
Like it's not his fault. I don't. It makes me mad because I feel like he's just a guy who's trying to be faithful and he writes some real cheesy tunes.
Right.
And I don't love them. But here's what I've noticed more and more. Like year over year, I like more and more Jesus tunes, irregardless of where it comes from or like how old it is or the style of music. Because at the end of it, as a matter of fact, there was a tune I was listening to and like my first over the last few weeks and the first three times I heard it, I'm like, I don't.
Was it the Deeper Well?
No. I love the deeper well.
The original recording of the deeper well, it just sounds like Bob Dylan got hit by a train.
Yeah.
I mean, it's rough.
He got hit by a train and then took a smack of helium and then sang a song.
Ben said it to me. I'm like, no, Ben, I don't like this at all.
What I'm hearing here is I can turn you on to second chapter of Acts.
Yes.
Revival is coming.
80s music. Yes. 80s Christian.
I followed, there's some bands that have been some of the festivals that we were at, and like they post on Facebook, and like I very rarely listen to stuff on Facebook, but like I took a turn of these tunes, and like my first reaction was, "Oh, this is really like 30 years ago." But then I was listening to the words, I'm like, "You know what? They love Jesus, and this is a good message, and I'm in whatever this is." And like some of the stuff, like you would never catch me listening to some of this music on like pop radio, because pop radio is meant to serve me. It's meant to say, Ben, what tickles your fancy? Does this or does this not? I will give the benefit of the doubt, frankly, to any Christian artist. If they're talking about something that properly reflects God and draws me in to worship and give fealty to King Jesus, I'm freaking in. I find that I love a lot of tunes.
Yeah.
There's one thing, just like, over the course, if I just have a bad day, bad event happen, I listen to worship music. And over time, I just kind of realize I was worshiping the music. I wasn't worshiping Jesus.
Right.
So one thing that I still struggle with that I have to be careful with is like, why am I listening to this song? Am I listening to this song just because it's comfortable and makes me feel safe? Or am I like worshiping the words that are from this Bible and are reflecting Jesus? And it's a dangerous game to play, because a lot of the time, if you're touched during worship, like you said, it might not always be straight from the Holy Spirit. It could be from planned out rituals or
fog, the fog machine.
Yeah,
straight from Hasatan.
It's a scary game because camps and stuff like that, worship's my favorite part.
Yeah, right. Well,
I'm with you.
It's also important to remember that worship is not inherently music.
But
like that's where we get worship from a lot, is our music and what we do. But like, worship in and of itself is just ascribing worth to God.
We tell that to every tambourine player we've ever had. And it doesn't have to be you.
Yeah, exactly. And the concept of worship could very easily just be you sitting there reminding yourself about the holiness of God, just in reading your scripture and understanding. Like, I worship when I read the end of Job. When God just brings the boots to Job and just starts saying, you know, do you know where the reins are kept?
Yeah.
Like, do you have any idea where I hold snow? Do you have any idea what happens when I'm with the donkey when it's about to give birth? Are you there at that moment? No, Job, you aren't. I am. And it's like, that's worship for me. But like, one of the most impactful worship experiences I've ever had was I did not know the words of a song. And so all I did was I kept repeating Yahweh and Yehoshua over and over and over again. And those two words, inherently just saying to God his name and to Jesus his name, wrecked me. And I'm like, I'm showing you worth because I recognize your name and who you are. There's power in this alone. And so you're absolutely right. We do get drawn into this draw of you know, worship is mainly just songs that sound good and catchy verses and the key change and things like that. But we have to remind ourselves the heart of worship is exactly that. It is ascribing worth to the creator and producer of this entire universe, and the one that put everything in motion, planned everything out, and developed every single thing exactly how it is.
So I have a question.
Okay.
Okay, so if I was to pull the room and say, what is the best way or the most holy or biblical way? I'm asking you personally, what is your favorite way to connect with God? Can you answer that?
Mine would be, so for our high school youth group, we go on a fall retreat up at Hidden Acres once a year.
Uh-huh.
And the first morning we're there, they give us this prayer packet. And you're supposed to go out to somewhere not around people. Everyone ends up going to the same place, but I always end up going in the middle of nowhere in the woods. And I sit there for like 2 hours, and the entire time I feel the Holy Spirit just reading through the Bible, praying, and that's just like,
yep,
it's the best. I've never felt the Holy Spirit more, just like sitting there alone, no distractions, just me and God.
Okay, Brent's in for nature time.
Ben?
I would say, yeah, some sense of isolation, whether it be like prayer room type thing or, maybe out in nature somewhere. And it tends to be, some mode of singing, which is interesting because I'm not very good. And it tends to be just like a small chunk.
Yeah.
A small chunk of something that is an attribute of God. Actually, I was telling the story to somebody else, but like I've got like a bucket of what I call working songs. They're like songs that like they're worshipful songs, but they I find that they actually change my physical reality. Like the very thought process of singing them, and I think I actually have to sing them. I can't just think them. So I had some stomach problems on a trip I recently made. I had to fly up to Minneapolis. Like I was going to fly there early in the morning and fly back. And like I was having some stomach issues, and there were no bathrooms around. I had to take like a train from the airport to downtown Minneapolis, about 25-minute ride, no bathrooms. And like my stomach was not having it. And there was a high likelihood I was going to mess myself on the way to a very important meeting of which I was flying in for in Minneapolis. And so the only way that I made it out of that plane ride and then on that train ride, I was singing the Ren Collective's Yahweh.
Oh, song, my favorite.
Right?
Team.
Yeah. And so and it was just, singing your name, Yahweh, Yahweh. That was it. And like I was thinking of it and it's not helping. And then I just started, I'm the creepy guy on the train in downtown Minneapolis going, like singing to himself. But it worked. It changed my physical circumstances of which the situation that I was in, although not like relieved or anything, was different, was sustained. I was sustained in that kind of rote worship. And what it was doing really was just causing like whatever's going on around me, I'm calling myself to remember things. Like it's the song itself is the altar. The song becomes the Ebenezer in which I remember. I'm called to remember who God is and what he's done and what that means for who I am and what we do. I think it's that. And I don't know that it happens. I prefer to do it out somewhere in nature or something, but like I try not to make that such a high thing for me because I don't do it very often. And I think it otherwise sets aside that I can't do those types of things in my daily life.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that's, sorry, long answer. That's my, sorry.
Dan?
I went way over.
For me, I think it has to be the prayer room. Lights are low, music's low, sitting in a chair, maybe reading scripture, maybe, you know, singing along with a song, maybe just silent. Those are my deepest connections with God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or you know, more often being in a worship setting but singing with the church, because that happens more often. But
right.
Those are the two highlights probably for me.
Uva?
I have a lot of them. Unfortunately, I'm trying to figure out one. I think the closest that I've felt to him recently was sitting in a pew in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania. When I finally decided that worship was not a communal thing for me in that moment. It was not about the people that I was with. I love the people I was with, and there's nothing wrong inherently with that. And I don't think there's any problem with, I think it's wonderful to worship in groups. But it was the fact of the matter that it did not matter who I was around. What mattered is who I was speaking to. And that's what wrecked me, is because I have unfortunately categorized my closeness to God with my closeness to people. And I have that problem as an extrovert and as one that I've lost a lot, and so I reach for a lot, especially when it comes to family and closeness and intimacy that way. But when I was reminded that the intimacy with God is the most important relationship that I have, was wrecking emotionally and spiritually in such a beautiful way. And that was the exact moment that I decided that worship was more than the words that I was reading on a screen, and worship was more than the people that I was spending it with. It was about the person that I was ascribing worth to. Or the being that I was ascribing worth to. And that's why saying Yahweh's name aloud grabbed a hold of my heart more than I've ever felt it held in my entire life.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say I have two. Is
You didn't say we could say two?
Well, Boova did two. And Dan also did two.
I did one. Penn Hills.
Yeah, Penn Hills.
That sounded, by the way, in a pew in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania, seems like the start of a country song.
Pew in Penn Hills, Pennsylvania.
Boy, I love that song.
I know.
All that needs is a fog machine and a keychain. And the Holy Spirit.
The Lord is in the keychain. What you got, Mike? Let's hear it.
Mine is I can't take people singing. I shouldn't even say large groups, like 5 to 10 people, especially children, singing worship tunes. Especially if it's just, there's not even a band, like it's just a guitar or something, and there's a bunch of kids, like, singing worship tunes. I don't know what Holy Spirit, I can't do it. I bow out, I start crying. I mean, it's like, it's terrible. I can't even get through a lot of them. And I'm the guy supposed to be playing the guitar, and I'm out. I'm just as soon, because they're screaming. They're yelling it loud. They're praising it high. You know what I'm saying? And they're just, hey, couldn't be happier to be here. They're loving Jesus. And I'm like, I can't take this. You know, so, like, I have to bow out and pray for a minute and straighten myself up. And I think the other time, and I don't do this very often, and it reminded me as you guys were going through, but, like, I really love reading the creation story back to God. Like, it's like putting his, and then you did this, right? Like, instead of going, and then God created the blah, 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 I just said, and then you created this and this and this. And like I'm reading his own story back to him. And, like, there's something just really fun to me about that, really close to me about doing that. Because, like, I do that so often when I pray that I lose a little bit of the intimacy, right? Because I pray a lot, you know, or I've begun to pray a lot. But, like, when I'm sitting here reading this really, you know, story I've read 1,000 times and saying, and then you hovered over the waters. And then I think, I wonder what that was like. We can talk about it later anyway. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, there's something about reading God's story back to him and taking God out of it and just saying you, as if me and him are digging on the story together. And, like, I really love that.
That's a beautiful award ceremony that you're holding for your father.
Yes. Yes.
Like, that's exactly what that is. You're reading back his own story to him and just saying, hey, God, do you remember when you did this?
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
I'd like to know more about this hovering over the waters. But we could talk later.
Yeah. You know how you spoke out existence? What was that like? Was there a weird aftertaste?
What did you say? What did you say?
That's beautiful, man. I love that.
It's if you have never done that, it's really fun. I mean, you got to do it by yourself because you have to read out loud.
Right.
You got to do it out loud.
You're psychotic in most of these scenarios if you're not doing it by yourself.
Yeah, this is something I think you want to try on your own. But I'd find yourself a tree and a place to sit and just be like, okay, in the beginning,
you created
the heaven and the earth, and there was more than you there.
Now I know what I'm going to do on the next train ride.
That's beautiful. Yeah, I love
that. They're going to arrest me on this train.
In the beginning, you created the
heaven. Yeah, that guy accused me of creating the heavens and the earth.
You know, I've had a few moments before when, this doesn't happen very often, like I'm at a nursing home or some setting, or I was visiting a church that was like an older people, and like they're singing the hymns, and I just don't like them. You know, I just don't like them. And part of my heart just turns really sour, and I'm like, oh, you people. It's like, come on. You know, but then somewhere in there it shifts to, holy crap, these people are genuinely worshiping.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and it has nothing to do with me, and who the heck do you think you are? And that, I've had some pretty special moments at times, mostly, you know,
you
yelling
got
at myself.
You got Zimbabwe'd at the... at the nursing
you
home.
You had the Zimbabster.
You showed up, and you were like, ah, this doesn't suit me. And then you got flipped.
If they just had a key change, this would work for me, but no.
There's an old man smoking in the corner trying to get the fog going. This will get him. I hope they play Up From the Grave He Arose.
So, you know, I posted a video last week from Zimbabwe. It was like when the church had started, and it was just a song that they started singing, and people were coming in during the song. And it was just had a real cool sound. I'm going to record this thing, you know. And I asked a friend a couple days later, what were they singing? Because it was just, you know, pure joy and just craziness. And he said what they were singing was, the presence of the Lord is in this place. I feel it. No, the presence of the Lord is here. I feel it. I feel it in the atmosphere.
Huh.
And it was just like, I kind of felt it, but I had no clue. I mean, it was a cool experience.
Yeah.
Hey, fellas.
Yeah.
Do you realize what we've been doing the last 5 minutes?
What's that?
We've been sitting here remembering what God's been doing.
It's fantastic.
Yeah. Hey.
We got to throw away our original premise of the show. Yeah. We're just going to do this.
Yeah, I was going to say, sitting here talking about ways that we can tell stories about God, then all of us just shared stories of closeness with God.
Yeah. We need to invite more people in here that have more stories even.
So this is a crazy story. I'd never, ever in my life thought I'd experience this. It was a middle school camp last year. And the lead pastor for the week said he was at a church in Mexico, and when they'd pray, the pastor wouldn't pray over them. everyone would pray out loud and just pure chaos. And he said, we're going to try this. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm a leader for sixth grade boys. These guys are idiots. They're not going to get anything out of this. And then everyone starts praying. They're praying to the, they're praying out loud, and they're praying different prayers, and it's chaos and it's loud. But it was one of the most just crazy, amazing things I've ever witnessed. And I don't know if I'll be able to, if I will ever be able to experience that again, just because, just like the uniqueness of it. And like, that was straight from God, just, and I wasn't even praying. I was just like soaking it in around me, seeing like, there's 250 middle school kids right here, and they don't have to be here. They could be doing middle school things back home, and they're here choosing to worship Jesus. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever witnessed.
That sounds,
that does sound awesome. That showed up in that, what I call it? Something fire, something spirit?
Fresh wind, fresh fire.
Have you read that, Dan?
I don't think so.
It sounds familiar, but I don't.
It's by Jim Cimbala.
Maybe I have.
And so that was one of the things he described. And the premise of the book, I talked about this just a little bit last week, was like the church was revitalized, the Brooklyn Tabernacle.
Yeah. I have read that.
And the whole thing was prayer. It's basically like we had to turn this thing over to Jesus, and it started from this Tuesday night prayer gathering. And it's interesting, Jake, that you brought that up, because like that was one of the things he described is like everybody just prayed. And of course, like, my mind doesn't work that way. I'm like, what do you mean everybody just prayed? Like, that doesn't, where's this sounds like disorder.
Where's the order? Yes.
This sounds like disorder.
Disarray.
Yeah. And it occurred to me the thought, I mean, like, I'm open. Like, if the Lord wants to move in this, fine, we'll fire this up. And like, everyone prayed at the same time. And I thought, boy, this just sounds like me not understanding what's going on. And then your description of it, Jake, is exactly what I thought was going on. And it affirms that this is completely legitimate. And so I'm ready to fire it up.
Okay, fine.
I feel like, whatever. Yeah, we just go in there and everyone can. I think there's something to, and I was taken aback by Booba's description of worship about not being communal. Your clarification is helpful to me. But like, I think we actually miss out on opportunity. It is a very individualistic thing to say, I meet God best in by myself. I think that's true. I think there's a truth in that. I think there's another side of the coin of being among his people and being a part of that same thing. And like, praying together really is simple. We generally think of as one guy praying and everyone else listens. And like, I think there's a, what I'm finding in worship, and actually any interaction with God, is that the more that is primarily intellectual, the more I'm missing out. To just like, God gave us many faculties of which to use, and like, that's the reason why I'm willing to sing on a train, is because like, in that moment, I don't want to half give him my mind. Like, the things that come into your heart and into your mind, there's a disconnect when it's not coming out your mouth. And it doesn't show up. This is what shows up in some people's hands, and some people's hands below their waist, but still a little tingly. Like, whatever. Like, it's just this expression of this thing. And so this concept of communal prayer that is still not just centered on one person or some sort of weird round robin. I like this. I like this thought, and it's not something that I've experienced.
I mean, just footnote that tingly hands below the waist. Not
that's a weird thing to say.
Yeah.
What?
It threw everybody
off. It was creepy. So
I was trying to imply people who don't raise their hand,
yeah,
but otherwise have a jazz.
You
about
didn't
it.
Yeah,
maybe
that well.
Never say hands below the waist tingly.
Oh,
so
what's the matter with you fellas?
What's
the matter with you?
Ben?
We're saying.
So yeah, to make sure that I'm reiterating, I believe in the communal nature of worship from the perspective of like, there's something wonderful to be said to be worshiping our Father in a group. I meant more personally rather than kingdom. My issue was that I was ascribing worth to the people that I was with when I was worshiping.
I said thank you for the clarification.
Oh, okay, all right. I just wanted to, yeah.
I said you clarified.
Okay, all right. Sorry.
You give me tingly hands.
I love the waist.
With your stories.
It's a creepy statement.
Hey, listen here. I say a lot of words. I'm bound to say something wrong.
I know, and we're gonna gravitate towards the wrong, because that was weird.
Luckily, no one listens to the show and can come back
agreed.
And tell
it's
me.
Just us.
Isn't there a complaint box or something?
Yeah, no one's ever...
Hey, yeah, that's right on.
It'll be filled now.
Hey, if you're upset about tingly hands below the waist, I question your choice of podcast, frankly. I feel like the show filters people like you out. But in case that is still you, give us a call on the complaint line, 515-517-0085.
Can you text that, too?
Yeah.
Yeah, so text that hashtag tingly hands.
Yeah.
And,
you don't hashtag in a text, Boova.
Yes, you can. You can to us, so we know exactly what you're talking about at the beginning.
Yeah.
Hashtag tingly hands.
Yeah, it'll help.
Go ahead and text us and let us know that is the specific situation you want to talk about.
It'll help me sort through all
what
the
What was the number again?
That's 515-517-0085 or 515-HATE-JAKE. I don't know how it worked out that way, Jake.
Yeah. Here's what I anticipate happening. A bunch of text messages be like, oh, Jake was awesome. We should hear from more Jake. I wish we let Jake talk more. I wish you guys had piped down. That's what happens every time we bring Jake in. I get a bunch of complaints on how we ran the whole show and didn't give Jake his room.
You know what? I just like to see action on the complaint line. So if that's what's on your heart, you go ahead and fire that up.
Go ahead and hashtag that hate Jake.
Hate Jake. Hashtag hate Jake.
If I die before I wake. Hate Jake.
Jake, just to reiterate, we do love you, buddy.
I hope.
Yeah, the complaint line.
Yeah,
no love. It's the complaint line that's saying it. It's not us.
The complaint line doesn't.
It's a complaint line. They're going crazy.
Oh, man. All right, so here's the deal. I think the Pope style is going to have to wait. I think we're over.
Yeah,
we're over on time.
Yeah,
that gives time for you to load up. Boova's Pope style is likely an antagonism towards me, and so I'm going to tell you a quick clean joke that I found.
Please don't let it be from Satan.
I skipped. You chose the Satan jokes.
That's not my fault. Those were terrible.
Okay, here we go. These are clean Bible jokes from the same guys who do those quizzes that we do. Here we go. A collector, Mike, are you otherwise getting ready for Dear Life from the Path?
I'm ready.
Okay, right on. A collector of rare books ran into an acquaintance who told him he had just thrown away an old Bible that he found in a dusty old box. He happened to mention that Guten somebody or other had printed it. Not Gutenberg, gasped the collector. Yes, that was it. You idiot! You've thrown away one of the first books ever printed. A copy recently sold at auction for $500,000. Oh, I don't think this book would have been worth anything close to that much, replied the man. It was scribbled all over in the margins by some guy named Martin Luther.
Hey, that's the end of the joke?
Ba-dum-bum.
That's it. Okay. Hold on.
You threw away a valuable book. Oh, catfish.
Okay, we're going to give another shot. Another Bible joke. A young boy had just gotten his driving permit. He asked his father, who was a minister, if they could discuss the use of the car. Father took him to his study and said to him, I'll make a deal with you. You bring your grades up, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut, and we'll talk about it. After about a month, the boy came back and again asked his father if they could discuss use of the car. They again went to the father's study, where his father said, Son, I've been real proud of you. You have brought your grades up, you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get your hair cut. The young man waited a moment and replied, You know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair, Noah had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair. To which his father replied, Yes, and they walked everywhere.
Oh,
that's a pretty big setup.
Squeaky clean, this joke.
Ew.
Okay, all right, last one.
Another one?
This joke is called Bible Confusion. Oh, hold on.
You sure?
I don't know, this one looks nice. I'm going to read it. The little girl was sitting with her grandmother, who had presented her with her first children's Bible, an easy-to-read translation when she was very young. Now, a decade or so later, the elderly lady was ready to spend a few sweet moments handing down the big old family Bible in the time-honored King James Version to her only grandchild. Understandably excited, the youngster was asking a number of questions, both about the family members whose births and deaths were recorded therein, and about various aspects of the scriptures themselves. Her grandmother was endeavoring to answer all the child's questions in terms she could understand, but the one that stopped her cold was this sincere inquiry. Which virgin was the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?
Oh.
That's a terrible joke. That's not even a joke.
These aren't even jokes, Ben.
Oh, man. Hey. Christians Unite clean jokes is not pumping them out.
What's is that what the website name is?
Yeah. Yeah, it's under jokes.christiansunite.com.
Man, we're not giving that guy no more money.
I mean, I don't give him anything. Oh man, there's one about a Christian barber.
Probably shouldn't read it.
Oh no. Hey, okay. Here's a fun game. Joke about a Christian barber. What do you think the joke is about?
Samson.
Circumcision.
What? Samson.
Circumcision.
Did you say Samson?
Yeah.
Okay, so it could be about Samson.
I didn't guess circumcision. That's what you're asking.
Who said circumcision?
Booba.
Mike.
I'm sorry, what?
Mike said circumcision.
Booba said it.
So it's about tingly hands below the waist. That's a 515-517-0085.
It's a clean show, Booba. Come on.
Okay.
Hashtag tingly hands.
Okay, so the premise of the joke has something to do with the guy talking about this guy, whether he knows God or not, and then he's shaving with a straight razor and asks if he's ready to die.
I don't get it.
As in, he needs to figure out if he's okay with dying, if he's going to go to heaven or hell.
Before he takes the straight razor to him.
Before he Sweeney Todds him.
That's the joke?
Yeah.
It doesn't even take an Eglon turn or nothing?
No.
I hate that joke.
No.
Dear Life from the Path, I am a professional, independent female in my early 40s. Oh, you sound fun.
Oh,
to
man,
be with
you're
already.
Yourself up here.
Yeah,
we've been doing these for too long.
We're going to be fun.
I'm not sure. Men.
I'm not sure how to handle a friend I've known for nearly 10 years. She's beautiful, with a magnetic personality, but she has a terrible habit of lying and embellishing about things big and small, inconsequential and serious. Much like your opening line.
Yeah, what does that have to do with anything?
I am very professional and wonderful. By the way, my friend here, compulsive liar.
But she's beautiful.
But she's
a beautiful, compulsive liar with a magnetic personality.
Okay. Continues. There have been times I've been appalled by the enormity of her lies and embarrassed for her when someone indicates they're aware that she isn't true. I've gently reminded her more than once that it'll catch up to her and encourage her to be honest. She persists. My problem? A few years ago, when she expressed a desire to, quote, expand her circle, she incorporated some of my closest friends and their friends. Boundaries have been blurred and they need to impress others, lie, greatly exaggerate, has grown worse. These new friends are drawn to her dynamic personality, yet I can no longer stomach her rampant dishonesty. Will I possibly lose or damage other relationships by ending my friendship with her? Should I label her a liar and watch her react? I don't know if this is if this friendship can be salvaged or if I even want to. From sick to my stomach.
What'd you get? So your options are walk away from your friend, deal with the social repercussions. Gossip and brand this person as a liar and hope for the best.
Obviously with a thesaurus. I feel like she said five different ways of being dishonest.
Yeah, well, I mean, I don't think, here's the deal. If they're a compulsive liar to this extent, I don't think there's any good in just calling them out. I think they know.
Yeah, everybody
They
knows.
Either do know and don't care, or they are completely, like, unable to understand this, and there's something psychological going on, in which case you are probably not professional enough and skilled enough as a mental health provider to help them understand their compulsive lying nature.
I disagree.
Of course you disagree.
I feel like you call it out, but don't have any feeling towards it, right? Like Booba says, I went to the circus. I say, Booba, you didn't go to no circus. Anyway, blah, 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 and we move on, right? Like, you only have to get worked up about it if you want to. So you just say, that's a lie you're saying, and then you move on without having any feelings behind it.
Yeah, or you get just a card, like a fan that you could hold up says, that's a lie.
Yeah.
Just take it out.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
See if you could hire Maury Povich.
I deal with the same thing. I started working with this kid, like, 7 months ago. He's not beautiful.
Right.
Does he have a magnetic personality?
He does not have a magnetic personality, but I'm pretty sure 80% of what he says is a lie.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just like, I wouldn't say we're acquaintances because we're coworkers, but we're not friends, so I don't really feel like it's necessary to call him out. I'm just like, okay, cool.
Okay, yeah.
Apparently he's sponsored by Red Bull for skateboarding and climbing mountains.
Absolutely. Hey. The mountains are rampant here in Iowa.
Yeah.
Huge. Absolutely.
I believe our friend here is jealous of the popularity of her friend, and she is highly overrating other people's opinion, the fact that they maybe even would be thinking of her. No one cares if she's friends with this liar. Nobody cares.
Right.
And she's afraid that people are going to, like, there's going to be some ripple effect if she backs off. Just back off. That's okay, but don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it.
But she's telling lies, Dan. They only like her because of her lies.
Nope.
They're being suckered in.
Yeah, but
how does that affect you?
Doesn't that mean you're friends with a bunch of suckers? Well, you pick bad friends.
Great, yeah, leave.
But that's what I'm saying. I think that's the hubris of this woman, is to think that she's the only person that's caught on to the lies.
Yeah.
She's
professional.
Most people, here's the thing. If they can't sniff out
in her early 40s.
If they can't sniff out a liar, then it doesn't matter that it's true. Right? Like, they don't know the difference anyway. They're easily taken in. And I don't, if they can't pick that one out, I don't know that, like, you saying so is going to be like, oh, well then. you must be telling the truth.
Yeah.
I think they just don't know the difference.
But Sandra plays professional volleyball. No, she does not. Sandra does not play professional volleyball. That's what I would say.
Yeah, that's what I say. Is like, I think to your point, I don't know. Don't overinvest in the situation.
Yeah.
Like if someone lies and you know it's a lie, say, hey, I don't. That's not true.
Yeah.
And then whatever. Then the room is aware of it, and either the person can defend themselves or whatever. But like, you don't have to get super invested in it. Like, you are a dirty liar, Sandy.
Yeah.
Like, that's just not necessary.
Sandra is best friends with Oprah. Sandra is not best friends with Oprah. Yeah. No.
I invented the question mark. No, you did not.
Sandra used to be married to Pat Sajak. No, she did not. She did not. Well, she was not married to Pat Sajak.
Yeah.
See? I could do
Pat
this for
Pat Sajak.
Hours. What?
What?
Wheel of Fortune.
He hosts the Wheel of Fortune.
Wheel of Fortune.
Okay.
and Vanna White.
Let's talk about how monumental that was in you guys' lives versus mine.
Yeah, but you're a derelict.
Yeah.
Cool. That's fine by me, I guess.
You're a vagabond and a known derelict.
Who's somebody that you know that I don't know? Go.
Don't eyebrows in here.
It's
a radio program.
Name someone famous to people like you that would not be famous to me.
Dave Chang.
Pokemon.
I don't know Dave Chang.
Exactly.
Hey, do you know the Pokemon?
Just the whole thing? All of Pokemon's company?
Ash Ketchum.
Isn't that the yellow guy? The Pokemon?
Pikachu.
His name is Pokemon.
It's not Pokemon?
No, it's Pokemon Pikachu. Is Japanese for pocket monster.
See, I didn't know that.
That's 515-517-0085.
Sorry, that was 6 when it came out, or I was 6 when it came out, and it was all my friends did. My apologies. By the way, Dave Chang is a restaurant owner of the Momofuku chain in New York.
I don't know why I didn't know that. That's definitely the circle I travel in. People that know crap like that.
Nerd.
I don't know people who host game shows, but I know chefs.
Pat Sajak been on the air for 30 years, Booba.
I don't care.
It's longest run.
Do you know Alex Trebek?
I know Alex
Trebek. Then you know people who host game shows. Yeah. Do you know Steve Harvey?
No.
You don't know Steve Harvey?
Man. Here we go. Secular says, Booba is a liar. You don't have to make any grand announcements regarding this poor woman. Stepping back from a relationship with a compulsive liar should not damage your other friendships. People will soon recognize her for what she is and will likely follow your example. If, however, you are asked why you no longer socialize with her, I think you should quietly answer the question truthfully. Is that it? Is that what we think?
Pretty close.
Okay. Okay, here we go. Let's go, last one. Ready? Dear Live, from the path. My sister is driving me and our other sister nuts. There are 5 years between the three of us. We're all seniors who live in the same city and have always been close. Wow, it's a gray hair feud.
This sounds like an episode of Golden.
This sounds like an episode of Pat Sajak. Here we go. Live from the path, the oldest talks nonstop. It was always a family joke, but it's gotten worse. Now she interrupts people to tell her story. After all, everything is all about her. A cousin we hadn't seen in several years came to town and we all had dinner. Not once did my sister ask, why are you in town? How are you doing, your family, etc. She just talked and talked about herself and her family. It's no longer a joke. She's just plain rude. It's getting difficult to be around her. How do we stop her outlandish behavior without hurting her feelings? All listened out in Iowa.
Ooh.
This one's in our back door, fellas. You can't let it stand.
I think it's time for her to buy a vowel.
Yeah. Buy an... Shut up, Ruth.
Okay, she's older. She's interrupting because she can't hear, so she doesn't know the other person is talking.
Yeah.
And what else she have to do but talk? I mean, it's just... Yeah.
We're all seniors who live in the same city. Wow.
Hang out less.
Yeah.
Just be done with it.
I'm not saying be done. Just hang out less.
We've lived our whole life together, guys.
Literally, yeah. If you live in the same city, it doesn't mean you have to spend every day with lunch together. That is not what that means. Just hang out less. It'll be a lot less annoying if you're not there every day with her.
Hey. Sorry to interrupt. There's a poll out on the Life in the Path Facebook page, and it says, Booba has never heard of Pat Sajak of Wheel of Fortune fame, have you? And so far, 100% of people that have responded said, yes, I know Pat
Sajak.
So
one person has responded, and they said yes?
Yes.
Okay. That sweet. I like that percentage way of saying that. That was a good deal.
I know.
100% of people have said yes.
It was me.
And it was you that replied.
Don't worry.
Even better.
Barna will pick this poll up, and we'll talk about it next week.
Hey, the poll ends in 6 days. Go hit that up. Anyway, good.
Okay, I mean, this one's got kind of a dead air balloon. Boova says, look, stop, if the people talk all the time, just stop hanging out with them as
now,
much.
Hold on. I would like to speak to this, but I was making that poll.
Yeah.
Give me the gist of it.
Basically, three old ladies live in the same town. They're all the same. They're all from the same family, 5 years apart. One of them, Boova. One of them talks too much, and the other two are sick of it.
Okay.
They're just sick of it.
Tell her to knock it off.
Why'd you say my name?
Huh?
Why'd you
I feel like you just voted on the poll to back up your own play.
What are you talking about? check those percentages now, man.
Hey.
Is your data skewed yet?
Hey, it's 67-33, boo.
Mike, did you just go on and vote?
I don't got time for that. I have friends in high places.
Not yet, at least.
Hey, Kevin Lindgren's in. He knows Pat St. Jack.
It's okay. So it's you and Kevin Lindgren. Kevin, it's ridiculous. I'm going to message Kevin Lindgren.
That's great.
Hey, here's no one actually cares about this.
No, these old ladies, I don't know.
No, we're not even going to get secular's advice. Nobody cares.
She's only upset because she wants to be.
Yeah.
You're old.
Yeah, you're old. You smell like prunes.
Advice from a millennial. Stop being so friggin' old.
Yeah. And wear two layers of socks. We're not turning the thermostat up no more.
It's on 85. This is ridiculous.
That's too much.
It's 84 degrees out, and you have 85 on the thermostat. Dolores, you're ridiculous.
When the cat farts and you think it smells like a cool breeze, that thermostat's up too high.
So 515-517-0085.
Cat wind,
on that cat wind. Good night.
Hashtag Gladys, Dolores, and Eunice.
We can't bring Jake here anymore. He brings out, people get Randy. I don't know what to do.
That is a terrible thing to say. I hope you realize that. Mike.
That's Randy doesn't mean what you Mike, think
I,
it
yeah,
means.
Yeah, do we need to go Princess Bride in this situation?
Doesn't mean,
I do not think that word means what you think it means.
It means riled up.
Inconceivable.
Doesn't it mean all crazed up?
I mean, kind of.
Yeah, kind of.
I used it, right?
Nope.
Nope.
Sure didn't.
Well. Nope. Not that kind of riled up.
I feel like I've made a mistake. It's a good thing.
What's the number again?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. That's good.
Below the pants tingling.
I'm sponsored by Red Bull. I won't be talked to like this.
All right. Pat Sajak is monitoring the complaint line. 515-517-0085. Call or text. I mean, pick your poison here.
Yeah.
We'll take it in. Oh, man. I didn't see that coming.
We need to end the show right now, Pat.
I'm working on it. I didn't have the computer restarted. I don't have my tunes.
Mike, you need to sing.
Yeah, where's the standard?
All right. You've been listening to Last Week from the Path. We very much appreciate you hanging out with us on the show. Seriously, feel free to hit up that complaint line. We need to know what's wrong.
We need to hear from you.
Yeah. Go ahead and hook that up.
You could also participate in the Facebook poll.
Yeah. Hey, lots of cool stuff for you guys to do this week. Go hit up that Facebook poll. And hey, feel free to use that line. And we'll call it you don't have to call it the complaint line, but like, hey, maybe God's doing something in your life and you want to share it with somebody.
Yeah.
Well, we'd love to hear it.
Yeah.
We'd just love to hear that. It does good things for us and causes not to go off on weird tangents, all right?
Boova said something inappropriate, I'm certain, in the last couple of minutes.
I'm appalled.
Something about a guy named Randy.
This show is an outrage. All right, big thanks. Jake, thanks for coming in, buddy. I appreciate
it. Thanks for having me.
It's good to see you. Safe travels to Ethiopia, and the door's open anytime. In fact, you can use a complaint line even if you want to. You can dial us up from Ethiopia.
Yeah, by the way, you guys stink in all countries.
All right. In the meantime, we'll see you next week. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. This has been Last Week from the Path.